lesson this morning from God's Word. Pay careful attention to God's Word today. Last week, we began a series of lessons on identity. We came to know who God is by knowing what He called Himself, His name. I am who I am, the great I am. Appreciated that song. Great turn in here. And so we want to continue this morning and learn who we are as a group. The church, the body, the fellowship. So turn with me to our text in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, as we study this morning who we are. We need to know who God is and all the implications that that has in store for us. And then we need to know who we are and what our responsibilities are. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Have you ever thanked God for being a human being? The wonder of being human. Just the wonder of it. We have an astonishing capacity to see and hear and feel, to think about all the amazing realities that are around us, and then to form judgments about it all and know right and wrong and good and bad and beautiful and ugly, and then to feel profound emotions and love, to hate, to feel joy, discouragement, wonder, hope, gratitude, all these things that we as human beings feel. And best of all, to find all these wonderful human capacities caught up in knowing and loving and serving our Creator, our Maker, God, the Savior. Now, I don't want to make any enemies this morning, but I'm not a dog person. I didn't have a hound dog when I was a kid that goes out hunting. I'm just not a dog person. All of my grandchildren have dogs of various kinds. And in coming in contact with these dogs, I have an increased awareness that I'm not one. And I'm glad. I look at these dogs and think for a moment that they are basically kind, forgiving, humble, patient, loving, warm, gentle, and happy. But very undisciplined. I wish I could take a hand in that. But they are dogs. They do not know or reason or feel or judge like I do. They do not prize anything because of its true worth. They do not prize anything because of its relationship to God. They don't know where they came from. They don't reflect on their identity or wonder who they are, what it means ultimately in God's scheme of things to be a dog. It makes no difference. They don't think about what they are. They don't lose any sleep over it. They don't know where they're going. They are all a wonder and can give forth amazing times of pleasure to my grandchildren and irritation to me. But they are not humans and created in the image of God. And as I think about my grandchildren's dogs, I'm amazed at my own humanity and at the incredible wonders of the humans I live with. To be alive as a human being with its tremendous mysteries at every turn, and to have in front of us an eternal destiny of spectacular glory or a terrible horror. And the weight of that must weigh on every human being. It either presses down on us a trembling fear or joy and wonder. What does it do for you to know of our eternal destiny? Whether it does the one or the other depends a large measure on if we know the answer to the big questions of being a human. Who are we? How did we get that identity? What are we here for? Now, no dog or turtle or squirrel ever lost a night's sleep over those questions. Pondering these things, we find tremendous, clear answers in the Word of God. Who are we? What are we here for? What do we do? Why do we do it? So let's take a look at what God has to say about these three important questions. Keep in mind, in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he is identifying Christians. This is to us as Christians. This is who we are if you are a Christian. This is how we got our identity if you are a Christian. You cannot just be born into this. You cannot be born in this country and be this. You must be born again to be this. This is what we are as Christians. And in this text, it gives us five ways of describing our identity, answering the question, who are we? So first of all, we are a chosen race. Verse 9 of our text. You are a chosen race or people. Now, this is a corporate identity as well as an individual identity. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the true Israel, but also about each of us as individuals. We need to understand that this race is not racial. This chosen race is not black, it's not white, it's not red, it's not yellow. The chosen race is a new people from all people, all colors, all cultures. We are now aliens and strangers in this world. Peter makes that clear, verse 11 of this chapter. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. That's what we are now. What gives us our identity is not color, it's not culture, but chosenness. You're chosen. Christians are not the white, or are not the white race. They are not the black race. They're the chosen race. We are the black chosen. We are the white chosen. We are the yellow chosen. We are the red chosen. We are the chosen race. Out from all the races, We have been chosen, and not belonging to any particular group, we're chosen out of all the groups. That's why this amazing phrase is individually crucial for you. You are part of that chosen race. Because the race is made up of individuals who are chosen. So your first identity is that you are chosen. Keep that in mind. God chose us, not because of race, not because of any other qualification. God chose us. Who are we? We are chosen. I don't know why. I don't know how it happened. It has nothing to do with my value or your value. We did not earn it. We did not merit it. It happened in the mind of God. We are chosen. Before we were born, we were chosen. Now, I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose. But we are chosen. It happened in God's mind, not yours, not mine. Not because of who we are, or what we did, or how we look, or how tall we are. That's a joke. You have to be standing up here to get that one. We're chosen. Chosen. Second, we are pitied. We are pitied. Verse 10, the second part of that verse says, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I chose the word pitied because the word for mercy in Greek here is a verb, and the closest word we have in English, like mercied, is pitied. There's no such use of the word mercied. We don't use it that way. So pitied is the word. And it's a good translation. It works. When God chose us, he then saw us in our sin, and he pitied us. We're not just chosen, we are pitied. We're not just the objects of his choice, but the objects of his mercy, his grace. We are chosen, we are pitied, we are graced. We are loved. God did not just choose us and stand apart, stand away, not come in contact. He chose us. Then he drew near to us in mercy to help us, to save us. Our identity is fundamentally this. We have been shown mercy. We are mercied people. We get our identity from his action, not from our reaction, from being acted upon, pitied. So finally, we are pitied. Three, we're God's possession. We're God's possession. This is expressed twice. In verse 9, it says, you are a people for God's own possession. Verse 10a, first part of 10, you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. We are chosen by God. We are pitied by God. And the effect of that mercy is that God takes us to be his own possession. Now, God owns everything. We know that. So in one sense, that is very, very true. But in the other sense, this is a special possession. This has to do with his inheritance. He inherited us. We're special. God owns all the people in the world. For God so loved the world, all of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But not all of the world are his own possession. Not all are. We're God's inheritance. We're the ones he aims to spend eternity with. When God says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, I will be their God and they will be my people, my possession. What he means is that I will dwell in them and walk with them. That's us. That's those who have come into this new identity. We are chosen. We are pitied. We are God's possession. He owns us in a special way. The ones he will walk among. The ones he will reveal himself to in a personal relation forever. That's the implication here. Number four, we're holy. Verse 9, you are a holy nation. You have been chosen, you have been pitied, you've been possessed by God, and therefore we are not merely part of the world anymore. We are set apart for God in a special way. That's what holy means, to set apart for a special purpose. We exist for God, and since God is holy, we are holy. We share his character because he chose us, he pitied us, he possessed us. We are holy. If we do not act in a holy way, we are not acting in character. That's not our character. We contradict our essence as Christians, for our identity is holiness to God. We are holy. And finally, we are a royal priesthood. Verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. That's what we are. Chosen, pitied, possessed by God. Holy, like God. Therefore, we are royal priests to God. The point here is first that we have immediate access to God. We don't need another human priest as a mediator between us and God. We are priests. Collectively, individually, we walk from here, from this place, this building, as the temple of God, being priests of God, to go forth in this community. God provided one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, and we have direct access to God through Jesus. And we have an exalted, active role in God's presence today. We're not chosen, pitied, possessed, holy, just to fritter our time away in little exercises in life. We're a special people called for a special purpose to minister in the presence of God. All our life is priestly service. We're never out of God's presence. We're always in the presence of God, serving God as priests to God. We're always in the court of the temple, always. And our lives are either a spiritual service of worship or we are out of character with our newborn nature. So you can see that our identity, the question, who are we, leads directly to the question, what are we here for? Our identity leads to our destiny. were chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy, all for a purpose, to minister as priests. And the heart of that ministry, Peter describes for us very clearly in these verses. But before we answer that question, we need to pause a moment and answer another. How did we get this identity? The answer is almost too obvious. We get our identity from God. In fact, our identity is our relation to God. We're chosen by God. We are pitied by God. We are possessed by God. We are set apart as holy by God. We are invested as royal priests by God. Peter says this is a summary statement at the end of verse 9. He refers to God like this: Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what God did. The light we live in is the light of our being preferred and pitied and possessed and holy. And the way we get there is that God called us. He called us out of darkness into a marvelous light. We have the light of His Word. We know what God says to people today. We have the Word of God given to us. And we need to deliver that Word to others. That's the purpose. So the answer to the question, how did we get our identity, is that God gave it to us. God gave our identity to us. So, what are we here for? What we saw was that our identity led directly to our destiny. We are chosen and pitied and possessed and holy for the sake of being royal priests to God. But Peter is more specific. He tells us in verse 9 that we may declare and proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the full-time destiny of a royal priest, to make the glories of the King known. How are you doing in that measure? How are you doing with that? There's a lot of discussion today about self-concept, that people think too lowly of themselves. You know, the Bible never says that a person, that people think lowly of themselves. Never says that. The only thing the Bible says is be careful that none of you think too highly of yourself. It's not too lowly of yourself that's a problem. It's thinking too highly of yourself. We deserve. We claim we have to have. It is ours. I have the right. The right to this and the right to that. Identity is not about us. Identity is always about God. That's where our identity is situated, is in God. Who am I? Who are you? You're God's chosen one. That's your identity. The very language of our identity necessitates that God be included in our lives, or we lose our identity. God made us who we are so that we might proclaim His excellency to others. Therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known are identical. There's a lot of people claiming to be Christian today. They don't have that identity. They don't have that stamp. And that's not a judgment on my part. That's a declaration on God's part. Now, we can do this, proclaiming what God has done and who He is. We can do this in church service. You can come here each Sunday morning. Preaching and singing and praying and teaching all are a part of that. not the only thing, but a part of that. We can do it in the Lord's Supper because we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what it's all about. We can do it in our small community here in Blanco, telling others what God has done for us. Do you have those God stories ready to proclaim and share with someone as a priest of God that you are? We can do it at work with our workmates, telling people the love of God. We can do it a thousand different ways of how God has fulfilled our lives and what he has done for us. This is our service as priests. This is what we do, sharing and ministering to others, as many in this congregation do already, very much proclaiming and working as priests in this community. I'd like to share this story with you about Doug Nicholas, a missionary in India, who made the excellencies of God known in a tuberculosis sanatorium in India. He was a missionary, got TB, sent to a sanatorium. He tried to give gospel tracts away and to share God with the New Testaments that he tried to give away, but no one would take them. They just thought he was a rich American and they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't like him. At one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 or 3 in the morning, and he noticed a little old man emancipated by his disease. The man couldn't stand up, couldn't lift his body up, and he began to whimper. He lay back in his bed. In the morning, the stench in the ward was so terrible, and everyone was angry at the little old man because of what he had done and not containing himself. The nurse who cleared up the mess even smacked the little old man on the head for what he had done. The next night, the very same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing by his own terrible sickness, and he saw the old man trying to get out of bed again. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't lift himself up. And the man began to whimper. And so Doug went over to him, reached down, and the man cowered away from him, afraid he was going to get slapped, which had happened before. But Doug picked him up in his arms and carried him to the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor, and let him relieve himself. Brought him back to his bed. And as he laid the man down on the bed, the man reached up and kissed him on the cheek. At 4 a.m. in the morning, another patient woke Doug up with a steaming cup of tea and made motion that he wanted a tract and a copy of the New Testament. Through that whole day, people kept coming and wanting those tracts in the New Testament. Even though he couldn't speak their language, he was able to supply those tracts and a copy of the New Testament to those people because they wanted what he had. He had declared the excellencies of God. In that one little act, when we act out the excellencies of God, people will hear them. People will see them. And that's the way we become priests in this community. Are you complete? Aware of who you are? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now is that opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand and as we sing. One can walk through.